Amen. During this time, we are beginning a new Advent series. We're reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 23. We're getting started on a series of sermons on the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we are beginning a journey, and we're reading the very beginning of this Gospel. Luke chapter 1 is the reading of God's Word. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. A whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared before him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to bring you the good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at the delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months she kept silent. She kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this Advent season. We give you thanks that in this world of darkness, you can give us a season to hope again. So I pray that your word would be a light, your word would be a truth, your word would be powerful in our lives to speak to us about the great hope, the great light of the world, Jesus, who has come to pierce the darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a Latin word. It means coming. And in Advent, Christians around the world, we celebrate the first coming of Jesus. But it's also a season to remember he's coming back. He's coming again. And it's a season of hope. It's a season of expectation. I feel like we need Advent more than ever this season. This has been a very dark season for our country and our city. There's all kinds of scandals, sex abuse. There's political and racial divisions in our country. And we need a season to be hopeful again. You know, it's easy in our society now to be cynical, to feel like, man, nothing's going to ever change. It's easy to be cynical about life. Say, what's the point of trying? What's the point of hoping? It's easy to become cynical. But this season of Advent is a season to hope again. It's to have childlike wonder. the wonder of a child. I have my children kind of exemplify this idea of a childlike wonder and hope. I was sharing earlier, my daughter, she's 9, she what she wants to be when she grows up is, she said she wants to be the first Asian-American Supreme Court justice. She studies all the justices, their histories, their biographies. She tries to figure out a way to get there. And my son wants to be the next Steph Curry. And, you know, when I talk to them, a lot of me, like 99% of me, wants to tell them, you know, just be a little bit more realistic. I'm like, to my son, you're Asian, you know, you don't have, like, tall jeans. Like, maybe you could just be a good high school basketball player. Maybe that's what you can do. And I want to tell my daughter, well, maybe you could just be a good lawyer. And I want to kind of reduce their expectations. I want to manage their expectations. I don't want them to be disappointed. I've learned to really not quench their kind of hope and optimism, but I've learned to try to have more of their optimism. I need more of their hope in my life. Jesus says that to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to have this childlike faith. You know, if you believe the gospel is the idea that Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to make everything new. The most broken people, Jesus is going to make them into the most beautiful people. Jesus is going to turn, when he comes back again, he's going to turn Skid Row into one of the wonders of the world. People will be crawling from every place in the world to see what is happening there. He's making everything new. If you believe the gospel, you believe in the greatest of hopes. If you believe the gospel, you are supposed to be a hopeful person. That's what you're supposed to be. But often we're filled with doubts and cynicism, like everyone else. And this is a season to get back to that, kind of being that kind of hopeful person, to hope again, to believe again. Advent is a season for renewing our hope, for renewing it. This month, we're celebrating Advent by looking at the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at this idea that Luke begins, the Gospel of Luke, with this idea of hope. And he doesn't begin the gospel where we would expect him at the birth of Jesus, but he begins with the story of a couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Zechariah, we're going to see, is filled with skepticism. He's cynical. He is broken by the disappointments in his life. And it's a story how God works through cynicism and skepticism, and he can produce in a person hope. So today, as we look at this story of Zechariah, we want to look at three ideas. One is disappointment. We're going to look at Zechariah, how he was disappointed in life with God. Secondly, this promise of God that God gives to him, he gives to us. And finally, this idea of hope, how God can make us people of hope, what that looks like. And the first thing is this idea of disappointment. We're just starting this journey. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke was written by a follower of Jesus. He was a companion, traveling companion of Paul. He was also a doctor. And he writes this account. In the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he explains that there are other Gospels. There are three other Gospels. But Luke also has an additional Gospel to fill in some of the gaps. Luke writes this Gospel in verse 2 according to eyewitnesses. Luke was written in the time of Jesus. Most historians and scholars believe it was written in early 60s, 60 AD. Early 60s. At latest, AD 70 would probably be the latest this gospel was written. A lot of people think that the gospels are, and the Bible is a bunch of historical fiction, kind of fables, legends that kind of grew throughout the centuries, but nothing can be further from the truth. Luke wrote this gospel in the time of Jesus, 60 AD. He wrote this time when there are all kinds of eyewitnesses there to corroborate or even deny what Luke was writing. There's no way that he could have wrote this book as fiction. You know, legends, they have to be written within centuries and centuries of actual events actually happening. That's because if a legend was written in the time it actually happened, there could be all kinds of people contradicting it. Imagine a couple of books written about Martin Luther King Jr. One book claiming he never existed, and another book claiming he had supernatural powers. Imagine what would happen if that book was written today. There'd be all kinds of people from everywhere contradicting those stories, saying, I was there, I was an eyewitness to his life and what he did. There'd be no way people would believe that, much less a movement starting from that. And this is the truth in the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes this gospel in 60 AD. He writes it from eyewitness testimonies, people who walked with Jesus and saw Jesus. And he writes this to share stories. He writes this to this man named Theophilus. Nobody really knows who he was. Some people speculate he was a person who was interested in Jesus, who had all kinds of doubts. So Luke writes in the beginning, he writes this to give him assurance. This is really who Jesus was. It's a journey we want to take with Luke as well. It's interesting where Luke begins his story of Jesus. Matthew, for instance, begins the story of Jesus right with the birth of Jesus. That's how many of us would think the story of Jesus starts. But Luke, interestingly enough, doesn't start with the birth of Jesus. He doesn't even start with the story of Mary and Joseph. He goes back further to John the Baptist, and even further before that with the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Why does Luke start with this seemingly random couple, the story of Jesus? That's what we're going to explore. Luke wants to show us that this big beginning of Jesus started with this small couple who had serious doubts. Zechariah, who was he? He was a priest. In verse 5, we read that Zechariah was a priest in the days of King Herod. His wife was named Elizabeth. Zechariah was set apart from God. He was a priest of God. He was set apart for God. His job was entirely to serve God. He had a wife. Her name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth also wasn't an ordinary person. It says in verse 6 that she was a daughter of Aaron. She was a descendant of Aaron, the great high priest over all of Israel, Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth had great pedigree. They came from a whole history of people who faithfully served God from generation to generation. They were all about it. They were all about serving God. Secondly, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they themselves were holy people. It says this in verse, at the end of verse 6, it says that they were righteous before God. They were blameless in all the commandments. Zechariah and Elizabeth, not only did they come from a descendants of faithful believers, but they themselves were righteous. They weren't fake. They weren't judgy. They were truthful. They really sincerely loved God, and they walked with God. They came from faithful followers of God. They themselves were right and loved him. But here's the thing about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here's the thing about them. They were very broken people who felt very cursed. Listen to this next verse, which comes very unexpectedly, verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. In biblical times, it was thought of, that childlessness was a curse. Elizabeth felt like she felt a sense of shame. She felt as a woman of God, that she was supposed to provide a son for her husband. An heir, a child. Elizabeth felt cursed by God, forgotten by God. And here's the point of that. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were both faithful people. They really loved God, but their lives weren't going the way they thought it should go. They felt God had forgotten them, cursed them. Sometimes we think that if I really follow God faithfully and if I love God, God is going to hashtag bless me. I'm going to have it all together. I'm going to have a good job, a great home, a great family. I'm going to be blessed. Many of us think that. If I just follow God, he's going to bless me. He's going to give me the things I really want in life. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, they show us that that's not the truth. That you could faithfully follow God, and your life cannot turn out the way that you had planned it. Why is that? Elizabeth and Zechariah exemplified a lot of the struggles that we face in life. You know, there was a man in the Gospel of John that Jesus addresses. This is John chapter 9. And he's passing by this place, and he comes upon a blind man. It's interesting the questions that Jesus' disciples ask. And it says this: as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus, the disciples say, "Jesus, man, this guy, he's blind. Was it his fault? Did he do something wrong? Did his parents do something wrong? Why are they like that? Why are they cursed?" And Jesus said, "It's not him. It's not what he did. It's not what his parents did. But I'm going to do a great work to the glory of God in his life." What Jesus is saying is that God could take our, the brokenness and tragedies in our life. Often it's not about us or our sins or our faults. It's not that. But God can work through that. He's doing that to work for a greater glory. That in our tragedies and our sufferings and our disappointments, God is doing something else, something better, something more glorious. And in the midst of this bleakness and in darkness of Zechariah's life, there is a blessing and a promise. And this is the second point. God is turning our tragedies into triumph. He's turning the darkness into light. Zechariah, the story goes on. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're a couple. They have no kids. But Zechariah is still a priest. And it says that Zechariah, in this one pivotal moment, has a great highlight to his career as a priest. You know, in the time of Israel, right here in the first century, there were 16,000, there were 18,000 priests who worked in the temple. 18,000 priests. Imagine that. That's how committed Israel was, by the way, to worship. There were 18,000 priests. There was a city of priests who faithfully served God. Worship was a central thing for the people of God. And Zechariah was one of 18,000 priests. There are so many priests that priests only once in their entire lives were chosen by lot to enter into the holiest place and offer up a sacrifice. It was twice a year. Many priests never got the opportunity to do that. You only got picked by lot, which is like the lottery. And Zechariah, this one fateful day, hears his name being called. Like, Zechariah, you're going to be that priest. And Zechariah, you can imagine his expectation, his joy in being selected. Imagine the day that he was to offer up the sacrifice. He was nervous. They fitted him with the royal priestly garments from head to toe. He walked into that holiest place. And one of the things that we see is that there are all these people outside praying for him. He's representing the nation of Israel as he goes into that holiest of place. And as he's there and as he's alone, there's a revelation. It says in verse 11, there's an angel of the Lord who appears to him. You know, every time in the Bible, every time someone sees an angel, they get terrified. You know, there's all these Victorian images of cute angels that are like chubby babies. That's not the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. Whenever someone in the Bible sees an actual angel, they are terrified. These are heavenly creatures that are terrifyingly awesome. And Zechariah, when he sees this angel, it says that he is troubled, and it says fear falls upon him. He is terrified that he's going to die. An angel of the Lord, like all angels of the Lord, say to the people, they say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled, Zechariah." And this angel of the Lord gives him the best news of his life. What does this angel say to him? Well, the angel says that you're going to have, your prayers have been answered. All the prayers that you prayed throughout your life, God had heard them. Next, even better news, this child's not going to be an ordinary child. He's not going to be just your son. He's going to be the greatest prophet who ever lived. In verse 16, he's going to lead many people back home. Back home to God. That's the whole idea of the gospel. God's bringing back people back home. Verse 17, he's going to have the spirit and power of Elijah. All the power of Elijah doing miracles, bringing people back to God, glorifying God. Your child's going to have that spirit and power. The ultimate role of John the Baptist is that he's going to prepare the way. He's going to get people's hearts ready for Jesus. John the Baptist would be the greatest prophet who ever lived. Jesus said, people born of woman, he's going to be the greatest. John the Baptist would be the great prophet of God. And that's who his son would be. Now, you would think that this is tremendous news. Zechariah would be jumping for joy. That's how you would think that Zechariah responded. But he doesn't really respond like that. Look with me in verse 18. This is Zechariah's response. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah says, God says to Zechariah through the angel, great news. You know, this is unbelievable. You're going to have a child. This child's going to be John. It's going to be the great prophet. And Zechariah responds to this tremendous news by saying, "Are you sure? Is this really going to happen?" He says to this angel, "You know, I'm really old. Have you seen my wife? She's elderly. Like, is this really going to happen? I don't really know. Can you go back to God and can you give me something in writing? Because I am not really sure this is really going to happen." And this is a tremendously human response. Why is Zacharias filled with such skepticism? Now, I want to say, think about Zacharias' life up to this point. You know, in his 20s, after he got married, he probably praying to God, full of joy and expectation, like, "God, my wife Elizabeth, could you give us a child? Daughter or son, just give us a child. I know that you're good. I know that you're faithful." He's filled with expectation. And throughout his 20s, he prayed that prayer every single day. His wife was not pregnant. Throughout his 30s, those prayers probably got a little more intense. Like, "God, you know, it's been 10 years. Can you give us a child? Just one child, God." Every day, "God, my wife Elizabeth's getting depressed. She feels shame. God, would you hear me?" In his 40s, every day, his prayers would get even more desperate. Like, "God, can you give us a child, just a son, just one child? Lord, I'm pleading with you." And those prayers begin to die out. In his 50s, he just stopped. His heart became very hardened. He got very pessimistic and cynical with God. Like, "God, you just forgot us. God, I devoted my whole life to serving you. You don't even hear my prayers." You can understand Zechariah's disappointment. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, she shares a story about being on a plane and being seated next to a nun. And she was talking to this nun, like, "How did you become a nun? You know, how did you get called to be a nun?" And this woman, upon learning that Elizabeth Elliot is a Christian and a conference speaker and things like that, a missionary, she began to open up. She says to Elizabeth, "You know, when I was a young woman, I didn't think I was going to be a nun. I thought God was going to give me a husband and I was going to get married." She says, "As a young woman, I pray to God every day, God, send me a man of God, someone I can start a family with." She was confident God was going to give her that man. He was going to walk through that door any day. And she waited for him. And then she grabbed Elizabeth Elliot's arm and she whispered in her ear, "But he never came." He says, I waited for him. I believed that God was going to give me him, but he didn't show up. And you can understand she was living with that. Like, "God, where were you? God, how come you don't answer my prayers?" Zechariah felt that same pain. Have you ever experienced that in your life? You prayed the same prayer. Like, "God, would you give me this thing? I know it's a good thing. Bless me with this thing." And when God doesn't come through, you become cynical. You begin feeling very angry toward God. Zechariah got to the point where he so was cynical and he so doubted the way that God could work that when an actual angel appears before him and tells him good news, he's not convinced. Like, I had my heart broken so many times. Can I be sure of this? And you know, how does the angel respond to this news? The angel isn't too happy with it. It says the angel, his name is Gabriel. He says, "I am Gabriel." You know, there are only a handful of angels who are named in the Bible and who stand in the presence of God. Gabriel is one of those guys. He's like an archangel. He's close to the presence of God. He serves close to God. And angel's not, and Gabriel's not thrilled with Zechariah's response. And because Zechariah disbelieved this word, the angel gives him a temporary discipline. It's an act of spiritual discipline. Gabriel, for a period of time, would not be able to speak. He would not be able to speak. And when you think about this, why did God do that through Gabriel? And one of the ideas of this idea is that, you know, one of the things, he wasn't able to speak because he was disbelieving that word. He was disbelieving that word. He was disbelieving this good news, so he wasn't able to share it. You know, one of the most thrilling things that you can do in life is share good news to people. That's why it's hard to keep a secret. That's why children can never keep a secret, because it's joyful to tell somebody good news. It feels good to tell someone news that surprises them, that they could rejoice in. It feels good to make announcements. One of the things that is blowing up these days is birth announcements. You know, I was talking to someone after church, and I was like, oh, I heard you can't make the meeting because you're going to a baby shower. They're like, oh, actually, it's the gender birth reveal. I was like, what the heck is that? They're like, it's a party. We're at this party. They reveal the gender of the baby. I'm like, that's kind of going crazy. That's like interesting. And there are all kinds of parties where they are revealing the gender, is it a boy or is it a girl? And people kind of celebrate with that. But I get that idea. You know, it's really exciting and fun to announce things to people, to reveal things to people, to have people share in your joy and excitement. That's a tremendous thing. That's why the curse for Gabriel, it's a temporary curse, is that he would not be able to share that. He would not be able to share to his friends and his family that he's having a child after all these years. He can't share that. And he can't share the even bigger news that that child is going to be the greatest prophet who prepares the way for Jesus. He wasn't able to share that. Why not? What was God doing with that? And the idea of this temporary act of this discipline was that Zechariah, during the silent period before John the Baptist's birth, really had, God was asking him to wrestle with his doubts. God was asking Zechariah to wrestle with his cynicism. And God was saying to Zechariah through that time where he couldn't speak, Zechariah, do you trust me again? Would you believe me that I can do the impossible? Would you start believing in my promise to you, to your child? Would you start looking beyond yourself to my power and my kingdom? And you know, one of the beautiful things to see about Zechariah is that he finally does believe. We're going to get to this passage in a couple weeks, but Zechariah, when John the Baptist is born, he's able to speak again. And the reason for that is that through that dark time of wrestling with God, Zechariah begins to doubt his doubts. He has all kinds of doubts, and he was cynical, but through that period of not talking, he was able to doubt his doubts. Like, man, I'm not so sure. I'm skeptical, but I'm going to doubt that skepticism. You know, I'm going to start believing and trusting in God's power in my life. And the end of this whole thing, Zechariah is finally able to declare the truth and share in the joy and the gladness of the birth of his son. You know, Zechariah goes from cynicism to this final point, hope. And that's the final landing spot of this story. Zechariah comes to this final place of hope. When Zechariah comes out, he can't speak. People are wondering, like, what took so long? Zechariah has to communicate in sign language, in crude form of sign language. He finally goes home. And when he gets home, his wife, we read this in Luke chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And it says, finally, Elizabeth, She conceives. She's pregnant after all these years. And we hear the voice of Elizabeth. She's singing a song. And she rejoices that, God, you have looked on me. You have heard my prayers. You've taken my shame. And she's rejoicing in the work of God. The story of Zechariah tells us, it teaches us that God answers prayer in at least three ways. Whenever you pray to God for anything, God answers you in three ways. Number one, he can say yes to your prayer request. Number two, he can say wait. Zechariah and Elizabeth waited their whole lives for God to answer their prayer. Or number three, God can say to you, no, but I'll give you something better. There are three ways God can answer your prayers. He can say yes, he can say wait, or he can say no, but I'll give you something better. Something even better than things that you have asked for. God will always answer your prayers, in other words. Not in our time, in his time. God, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth says that God is always working behind the scenes in our life. He's working in the times when we're waiting, when we're struggling. He's working through the weaknesses, through our tragedies, through our darkness, through our failures. God is always behind the scenes. He's working. God's delays are never denials. God will make everything ultimately right in our lives if we trust him. You know, the thing about this story ultimately is that the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth leads us to a bigger story. It's a brilliant thing about this narrative. It's a little story about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but inside of it is a bigger story. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're not just going to have any child. This child's going to be John the Baptist. And the whole idea of John the Baptist is he has come to point the way to Jesus. That the whole story of John the Baptist is to be the introduction, to pave the way for the main event, the person of Jesus. In Zechariah's song, this is what he says in Luke 1:79. We're going to read his song in a couple weeks. This is a preview. He says in verse 79, he has come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The story of Jesus is about giving light to those who sit in darkness, people who are like him. The story of Jesus is how he uses people that you would never expect, the weakened, the outcast, the outlaws, people on the fringes of society, the broken, and how God uses all of them, renews them, forgives them, and heals them. The story of Jesus is how he works through the darkest of times. The darkest of times in the Gospels was his death. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was abandoned by his followers. He was dead. Everyone had left him. And in that death, the greatest thing happens. God forgives his people. He takes their curse upon them. 3 days later, he resurrects from the grave. Out of death comes life. And that when he returns, the promise of Jesus, he's going to make everything new. He's going to make everything right. The most broken people will become the most beautiful. That all the tragedies in life will abound to glory and beauty, to the applause of God. The beautiful thing about the opening chapter of Luke is that the whole story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, what God was doing through their small story was opening their hearts to see the bigger story. And that's what we need to do in our life. You might come here this morning, you might be struggling with all kinds of things. Having a child, you might be struggling with your marriage. You might be struggling with your children. You might be struggling with finding a job. You might be struggling with security in the future. And you have all these smaller stories, but would you see that what God wants you to do is not just answer your small story questions, but he's trying to get you to understand that there's a bigger story. There's a bigger idea that God has for you. It's the kingdom of God. That God's trying to make you pay attention to this bigger thing. Jesus is coming back again. He's going to make everything right. Jesus is bringing heaven down. I like to say he's kicking hell out. Jesus is making everything right. He's making everything new. Would you see in your small story that great story? Advent, as we close, Advent is a season of hope. You know, where are you at this morning? Are you cynical? Are you defeated? I want to encourage you with this verse, Galatians 6:9. This is the last verse that we'll look at. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, you know, don't be weary in doing good. Don't be weary in believing and trusting in God. There's a harvest awaiting. There's a harvest awaiting. Don't give up. Don't fight. You know, the thing about Zechariah was that he wasn't able to tell people the good news because he didn't believe it. But you know what happened right after John the Baptist was born? Man, Zechariah starts singing. He starts sharing this good news to everyone. You know, a lot of people have a problem with evangelism, and I would say the problem is not evangelism. The problem is you don't believe the gospel. Because if you really believe the gospel, you're going to share it with everyone. You know, if you really believe the good news that Jesus has come to make everything new and everything right, to forgive, to heal, to redeem, you're going to want to share that. And the reason you're not sharing it, probably, you probably don't believe it. You're like Zechariah wrestling. And when God turned you into the kind of person who so believes the gospel, so filled with the gospel, you can't help but share it. You're going to be singing it. You're going to be sharing it. You're going to be delighting it because you have become a person of hope. Will God do that in your heart this Advent season? Please join me in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we want to lay down our disappointments. We want to surrender to you our broken dreams. And to know that all of our prayers, Lord, you have heard them. Every prayer that we have felt was unanswered, Lord, you have heard them. And Father, give us the faith to trust that all your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Help us to believe again this season that you are good and that you are faithful. And that your plan for us is way better than any plan we have for ourselves. Open up our eyes to see your kingdom and your glory. Open up our eyes to see Jesus who makes everything new. Pray that this Advent season you would make us people of hope, people of joy, people who can't wait to share this good news of Jesus. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.